Good morning. Good morning to saints again, who are gathered here this morning and those who are gathered on Facebook and other media. I'm going to start in Colossians 1. I'm going to start in the 2b. Grace to you and peace from our Lord, our God and Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, for what you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and it is bringing forth fruit that is also among you since the day you have heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, we also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Excuse me. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And do not ask and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to his glorious power for the patience and the long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. Father, we come before you, acknowledging you, thanking you for your gifts that have been poured out for us, Lord God. We glorify your holy name. And Lord, even in these times of trouble, even in these times of darkness and difficulty, we will acknowledge you. Because you, Father God, are greater than any difficulty, than any trial. You are greater, and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you that you even are with us in the midst of trial, in the midst of persecution. You are the one who conveyed us from that trial into your wondrous life. Thank you, Lord, and we live according to that. We live according to your promises, Lord God. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. There was an earthquake in Morocco. Thousands of people passed away. The rains came and beat upon that house because they weren't worshiping the true and living God. Then in Vegas, there was this mud. I mean, people were just stuck in mud because they went to, I think it was called the Burning Man, where they actually went and they gave things, gifts to this idol. See, God is not pleased today. And I think I stood here a couple of weeks ago and I said, God is not playing. He's not. The rains are coming, the floods are coming. And if you're not built upon that solid rock, it's gonna be too late. He's trying to get our attention and we better listen. He's trying to let us know, I'm coming. I'm coming and I'm coming soon. Help us today, Lord. So all those that are listening by Facebook and that decide they don't want to be in the house of God, all I can say is you better get back in the ark of safety because he's soon to come. And when he comes, if you're not ready, it's going to be, he's given us so many chances. What is it going to take? Every day it's something. It's a catastrophe every day. And see, we think just because we're here in America or right here in Michigan that we're set. No, it's coming. And I just hope that we're all going to be ready when it comes.
In the book of Isaiah, the prophet is telling his exiled people to repent and believe. That is what the Spirit of the living God is saying now. Repent and believe. Repent for what you are doing now isn't of God. We need to turn to the Lord in repentance and belief. That belief is not just some hope that we have in us. That belief is in the living God who will perform what he has said. The prophet was calling the people of Israel to not only believe, but live. Have their being in that deliverance. Live and have their being in that healing. Not only is the Lord calling us to repentance, but the Lord is calling us to faith. Faith in who he is, what he has said, what he has spoken on our behalf, and what will come to pass. And I believe that this morning. He has spoken things. He has declared things, not only in our personal lives, but in the corporate life of the church. He is asking the church and us to walk in those promises. Even though that we don't see those promises fulfilled, he is calling us to walk in them. And Lord, We believe. We believe. And we will walk in those promises. Even though we don't see them fulfilled, Lord God, we know that you will fulfill them in your time and at your pleasure. In Jesus' name. To do this, and I do repent before my God, my Father, my Savior, before my church body. You probably don't know, and I'm not going to get into details, but I've been ugly. There's been falsehood, and a lot of it's been towards my family. There's been a lot of selfishness and pride and getting stuck and sucked in the world and my emotions. And the Lord has taught us we're not even supposed to move on our emotions. We're supposed to trust in him. So before everybody, I repent. I repent to my wife, my grandkids, my daughter. Lord, I need your help more. I need you, Lord, to break me so that you can move me and carve me out to be part of your temple. In Jesus' name, I thank you guys. I appreciate it. Please pray for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
And our surrender is just that repentance that's been talked about. We need to continually look at ourselves, and we need to continually repent because we continually blow it. That doesn't mean, and some people will take this wrong and say, oh, Christians are just people who hate themselves so much, blah, 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 blah. No, the reality is we realize a love for ourselves so great that we see what we fail in, and we want to please somebody who loves us so greatly that we want to give him everything, and we don't want to do things that displease him by hurting others. We see things in ourselves that we say, I can improve on this because the blood of Jesus has set me free from this. And the next part of the song in this song is called The Vamp. And that's God's promise. We didn't practice The Vamp, but I do want to read it to you because it says this. We're saying, I surrender, I repent, I give my life to you. I'm holding nothing back, right? We say those things. And God says back to us, or not just God says back to us, but the promise is this. His power at work in me, your power at work in me, I'm broken gracefully. I'm strong when I'm weak. I will be free. I will be free. God's power at work in us allows us to break in his way, to be molded into his image. And when we are weak, we recognize his strength and he gives us freedom. So we will be free.
To declare the truth today is, do you believe it? He said it, it's done. Jesus came upon the man laying on his pallet and he said, do you wish to be well? I love that story because the desire in your heart needs to be in the right place. He's able. He said he's able. And we're called to walk in the things that have not yet happened as if they have been done. Amen? This morning, if you desire to be well, it doesn't take anyone else. It doesn't take any other circumstance, but believe. That's all. So this morning, Lord, send forth your healing power, your delivering power, all the things that beset us that we look and say, yeah, but you just don't understand, Lord, my circumstances. The devil's a liar, and he has no authority. So we take the authority given to us this morning and say, Lord, you said it, therefore it is done. Walk in your healing. Walk in your deliverance. Walk in the hope that you have in Christ this morning. Amen? Amen.
Well, good morning. And this is a time we have communion, so make sure you have a cup and a wafer. The songs were so right on. In fact, somebody said the word veil, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Veil, and I thought that was really awesome. The other thing is what a big emphasis on forgiveness today, and John shared, and then Mick came up and repented. It made me think that so many of us, you know, we have things in our lives that the church doesn't know. Church doesn't see us every day, but God does. And it was so powerful what these men did. All, and it was funny that they were all men sharing today, no women. Anyway, as you know, I've been going to the Why Jesus class, and this Wednesday was talking about the veil. And you know, how many have you have done this? You've read a scripture and you just kind of gloss over it. You don't really pay attention to what it means. And I did this for years. If you look in Matthew chapter 27, of course, we know that this is following. Jesus was on the cross, and on either side of him was a criminal. Either side. So you can pick. I'm this criminal or I'm that criminal. One accepted Jesus. One did not, even upon his deathbed. So we have that choice all the time. We are like the criminals. We are not perfect. We have sin. So here we are. One accepted Christ. Jesus said, when I die and am resurrected, I'll see you in the kingdom. Hallelujah. But then if you read on chapter 27, verse 50, and Jesus cried out again and in a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the graves after his resurrection. And they went into the holy city to appear. Now, if we go back, I don't know if it's in this one or not. Yes, verse 45. Now it was the sixth hour until the ninth hour. There was darkness over all the land, over all the earth. The whole and complete earth was in darkness. It wasn't an eclipse. It was darkness. Why? Because the light of God was dying on the cross. There was no more light. And the Father was heartbroken. You know, I said, when Janine was teaching this, I said, you know, I always think about Jesus on the cross, how he suffered, how he suffered. I never thought about his Father. I mean, yeah, I have here and there, but not to the extent she taught it. He was heartbroken. He was always one with his Son. And now here they are separated. Maybe it's only for 3 hours, but it seemed like eternity to him. So the skies went black. All the stars were gone. All the light was gone. The whole earth, not just in little Jerusalem, the whole earth. Can you imagine being there and witnessing that? Can you imagine? So at the sixth hour, and I hope I say his name right, the high priest. Caiaphas? No, I'm saying Caiaphas. I know I'd say it wrong. The sixth hour, he's at the temple. And he's got the unblemished lamb. And he's going in at that very hour that Jesus is on the cross. 3 hours later, when Jesus dies and says, I surrender, Father, into your hands, Caiaphas is taking the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. But something stops him. Then behold, wow, an amazement. The veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. There's no more need for a slaughtered lamb. our lamb was slain. The very minute he was going to deliver his sacrifice, he didn't need to. Now, I want you to know this. The veil was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. It took 300 men to hang that veil. And God just cut it. And can you imagine the noise? The noise when that fell? That's amazing. And also, I think it's in, let me just turn to Luke here real fast. You don't have to. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two and Jesus died. And then, I don't know where I read this. Rocks were split. Earthquakes happened. The whole earth responded to his death. Nature responds to his doings. When he said to the sea, stop, it stopped. When he said to the water, turn to wine, it turned to wine. When he said to the sick man, rise, he did. Nature responds to God. So, you know when he said, if you don't worship me, the rocks will worship me? He wasn't kidding. They have sometimes a better understanding than we do. They understand he is God. He is God. And so when he died, they responded. There were earthquakes and huge boulders split in half. Does that make you feel kind of bad when you make choices that are not of God and yet the whole earth does? Does it make us feel a little silly? We think we're so smart, but things like trees and rocks and earthquakes and respond to God and we don't? I love that Mick repented in front of everybody. I love that we don't know what's going on in his life. Maybe some of you do, but most of us don't. But he saw how powerful and deserving our God is for us to be repenting. So when Jesus died, and we think about the father, the heartache. All of you that have had children or have children or going to have children, can you imagine like the story of Abram and Isaac offering him up, the heartache he felt, but he was doing it. How many of you felt such incredible love? Some of us that are older have grandkids. It gets better. So think about the father. He had a son who was blameless, and they were always together. So today, when we partake of this, I want us to think that when that veil was torn, it was like God's weeping. He just tore everything. He tore the veil. He tore the rocks. He just was so sad. And yet, resurrection came. Sunday came. Just like John shared, you know, there's always hope. There's always hope. We don't know, listening to that one song, we don't know what his actual answer is for any of us. We don't really, I mean, maybe you do. I don't. But it's not going to stop me from praying. It's not going to stop me from hoping. So even though I'd like instantaneous answers, that's not how God works. So anyway, let's now partake. Let's think about that veil that was so high and so wide and so thick that God from the top ripped it down so that we don't need a high priest anymore. We do not need a sacrifice of a lamb. We can go directly to God. That barrier was taken down, separating us from the love of Jesus, the love of the Father. So let us boldly go in to the Holy of Holies. Let's boldly go in and thank Him for His death. Thank you for His resurrection. And thank you for the companionship we have with Him, His Father, the Holy Spirit, and each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good word, but let me add one correction. It was majority men, but it was started off by a woman. Sharon Kane started with that word that really set things in motion. Thank you, Sharon, for that. All right, today is, we're going to celebrate a special event in our midst. We have, recently we've had several miracle babies, and this is one of them who we will be dedicating today, along with her sister. So I'd like to bring Kappa and Patrick Janke to come forth and bring forth your daughters, Daisy and Poppy. We're going to be dedicating them to the Lord. So come on forth, and leadership team, come on up. This is another one of our miracle babies. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we have here, we have Daisy, and we have Poppy. And of course, Kappa is known to us as flowers. So there's a pattern there. There's definitely a divine pattern there. So let's everybody stretch our hands forth. Father, we come before your throne in Jesus' name, Lord. And Lord, as we always recognize when we are presenting children to you, when we are dedicating children to you, Lord, we are dedicating the entire family, Lord God. Lord, we just thank you for the love that Patrick and Kappa share, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for their devotion to each other, their devotion to you, Lord, and their devotion to their family, Lord, their precious daughters, Lord God. And so we first and foremost commit them, Lord, and we say, anoint them, Father God. Anoint them, Father God, with an anointing, Lord God, to love you, to love each other, to love their family, and so to demonstrate to the world, Lord, to their family, to all those around them, to their brothers and sisters in Christ, the love of God that is in Christ, that is at the foundation, Lord, of this family, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, we dedicate, Lord, little Daisy, Lord, unto you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. And we dedicate her to you, Lord. We offer her to you, Lord, as a reminder that children are a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is your reward. But Lord, first and foremost, they are your children, Lord. And in dedicating them, Lord, we are simply, Lord, saying, Lord God, we are acknowledging, Lord, that you have lent them to us, Lord. This is our divine stewardship as parents, Lord God, but they are yours, and so we ask for a release of destiny, Lord. We pray that that Daisy, Lord God, that Poppy, Lord, they will witness their parents loving God, being loved by God, and they too will embrace the love of God in their lives, Lord, and serve you all the days of their lives, Lord. Father God, we dedicate Daisy in Jesus' name, Lord. We dedicate, thank you for this little life. Thank you for Poppy, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for you brought her through. You brought her into this world, Lord, in difficult times, in tribulation, Lord, in stress, in weakness, Lord. But, Lord, your strength and your spirit was with her, Lord. May that so characterize, Lord, this little one's life, Lord God, all the days of her life, that she will persevere, that she will press in, that she will press through, Lord, and that most of all, Lord, she will draw her breath, Lord, from you, Father, in Jesus' name. Father God, this family, Lord God, as just witnessed, Lord God, in the names of the mother and the two daughters, Lord, they're an enclosed garden, Lord God. Blow on this garden, Lord, your breath, Lord, and release the fragrance of this garden, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord. And be with Patrick, Lord, as the protector, Lord, as the strengthener, Lord God, as the one who watches for his family, who watches over and guards his family in love and intercession, in good deeds, Lord, in sacrificial living, Lord. Strengthen him and empower him, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for this family, Lord. Thank you for Kappa, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. Release, Lord, your fragrance on them. In Jesus' name we pray it, Lord.
And Lord, as it says in Scripture so poetically, that you knit us together in our mother's womb, Lord God. But Lord, I just pray that, Lord, we know that it doesn't stop there, Lord God. You knit us together throughout our whole lives, Lord God. And so I pray that you continue, Lord God, to knit together things that have begun in the womb, Lord God, that you would continue to strengthen and bring health and healing and deliverance and completion, Lord God. As Pastor prayed, destiny, Lord God, to these two young girls, Lord. And I pray that you would do the same for Patrick and for Flower as well, Lord God, that you would continue knitting, Lord God, each one separately and together, Lord God. Be with this family and don't stop, Lord God. You are a life giver that keeps growing, keeps living, Lord God. So continue to stir up life within all four as they move on. And if there are more children, Lord God, we just pray that you would bless them with life in Jesus' name.
Yes.
And Lord, I want to thank you for this family who were one of the first members of our church. They came walking in and took up a whole row of seats. And Kappa was just a little girl. And here she is now, a grown woman. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to her mother and speaking to the siblings to come here and be a part of us. Yeah. We treasure those memories. And we treasure her. And we treasure her girls and her husband. Lord, may you bless them abundantly. Bless them and speak to their hearts, dear God. May they always seek you every single day.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name, amen.
It is said, and this is kind of, when I read it and I was reading commentaries, studying Hebrews, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. I read that and I said, wait a minute, Moses was a little baby. It is his parents' faith. And they saw he was a beautiful child, hid him away. And being premature, being small, that doesn't stop the purposes of the Lord. I believe little Poppy has a mighty call on her life. She has been rescued from death and brought into life. You, little one, I'm over here. You, little one, you have been rescued from death into life. And you too had your faith rewarded in these two. And Lord, I pray, Lord God, you can hold it. I pray, Lord God, that Poppy and Daisy when they see their parents, that they would see that the faith that they had in you, the faith that they had, that they knew nothing was going to stop these two girls from fulfilling their destiny. And nothing is going to stop you two from fulfilling yours. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this hour. In Jesus' name. Thank you for these miracles, Lord God. Amen.
I just kept hearing the word faithfulness. And God has been so faithful to you. From a little girl, all that you went through, from your school, Michigan State, you met Patrick. God has been so faithful. And he wants you to remember that as you go along, wherever you are. He is with you. He will be faithful to you both. He will be faithful to your girls. Whatever they go through, wherever they're at, he has been faithful. He was with you at school. He was with you with Patrick. He was with you when you struggled. You know what I'm talking about. He was with you in the ICU with both of these girls. And wherever you go, he is with you. So, Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness, Lord God, that causes us to have the faith in you, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that as this family moves forward, Lord God, that your faithfulness will guide them, will lead them, let them know that you are always with them, in front of them, behind them, and either side of them, that you go with them, and that your love, your steadfast love, and your grace and your mercy will guide them all the days of their lives. Thank you for these two little ones, Lord God, that are dedicated to you today, Lord God. And may they know your love, your faithfulness, your grace, and your mercy all the days of their lives. In Jesus' name.
Let's give the Lord a hand for this family. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise God. Father, we have heard a lot today about the love of God. We have heard about repentance. We've heard about faith. We've heard about your being in our midst, Lord. And when we put that mix together, Lord, the recipe brings the loaf to fullness, Lord God, and we surrender, Lord. The recipe is that we would surrender to you, Lord. And so as we continue discussing the love of God in Christ, Father, bring us to the place of surrender, of rest in your love, in Jesus' name. Amen. This will be the love of God, part 8. And we left off last week, in John 13. So let's go to John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will know all men that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." We speak a lot about discipleship in this church, but what Jesus says is the key goal of discipleship is that we love one another. The idea of a discipleship unto the Lord, which of course brings us to the place where we express our love for God more fully. A discipleship in which we love God but do not love one another does not actually exist. Now, of course, we've been looking at 1 John and the references to this particular love that Jesus is talking about, the agape love of God, the highest form of love. There's erotic and physical love, there's family love, there's the love of friends, but the highest love is agapao. It's expressed by that term, agape love, which is self-sacrificial love. And 1 John, we've been discussing it, and we're going to go back to chapter 4 and 5 of 1 John, but we want to connect it with the fact that this love of God that John discusses in his epistle so eloquently, so significantly, so completely. I mean, that particular book, we said 5 chapters, there are more references to the agape love of God in those 5 chapters than any other book in Scripture. And yet, this love, it's rooted in Jesus. Now, Jesus is giving us a new commandment. The new commandment is to love each other. Jesus says, in this very expression of loving one another, that's how people will know that we are his disciples. Again, if we love one another. So when we talk about the ultimate evangelistic tool, do you know what the greatest anointing for evangelism is? That the members in the body of Christ love each other. But then Jesus further describes it. It's not simply that you love each other on your own terms. The source, the form, the substance of our love for each other, whereby we declare to the world that we are truly Christ's disciples, it's you love each other as I have loved you. Jesus is the initiator of that love. Jesus is the source of that love. Jesus is the form of that love. Jesus is the substance of that love. So we recognize, as we've already stated and will continue to state as we go now to 1 John chapter 4, we've stated it before, he is the one who loves first. Our response to his love, our response to his initiation of the love of God, is what forms us into loving disciples. It's what forms us into loving human beings. It's what forms us into loving creatures. He is the source. He's the vine, we're the branches. The life of God, the love of God is within the vine, and the branches that are birth from the vine are birth because of the love that's in the vine. Real fruitfulness is walking in the life of God. And of course, if we follow John and 1 John, we understand that the life and love are synonymous. So with that, we will move over to 1 John chapter 4. We've been looking at 1 John 2, 3, and the beginning of chapter 4, and we've seen already the frequent references to the love of God, to agape love, to self-sacrificial love. We can't forget, as we go into further unpackaging God's love, that when Jesus says that you love each other as I have loved you, you love each other self-sacrificially. Real love of God decenters the self. It removes self from being at the center of the universe. It removes self from being at the center of our relationships. It removes self from being at the center of life. The love of God, self-sacrificial love, puts someone else at the center. It puts God at the center first, Christ at the center with God the Father and God the Spirit. Second, it puts others at the center, including our enemies, not just our friends, because Jesus says to love your enemies with agape love, with self-sacrificial love. And it puts us a distant third or a distant fourth or whatever. If we want to count Father, Son, Spirit, friends and enemies, it puts us at a distant sixth. It de-centers us, but it doesn't de-center us in a punitive way. It removes self from being at the center of existence and discovers the beautiful, wonderful secret that in putting others first, you actually find ultimate self-fulfillment. See, that's the mystery of God's love. If you seek self-fulfillment, you'll not find it. If you put self second, you'll find self-fulfillment, which is just a kind of a modern paraphrase of, he that seeks to save his life will lose it, but he that loses it for my sake will save it. See, God has shown us that true identity is rooted in loving the other, loving someone else instead of yourself. And this is powerful. And this is so powerful, it's going to take all our lives to learn. Actually, it's going to take all eternity to learn, because we're going to be with God for all eternity. And I don't think that learning and loving and living stops when we enter into eternity. I think this life is like, this is like the prelude. This is the beginning of the Lord revealing who he is. For all eternity, we're going to be embraced, immersed, and caught up in God demonstrating self-sacrificial love. I know not every commentator believes this, but I don't see any reason why not to believe it. But when Jesus demonstrates his resurrected existence to his disciples after he died and was raised from the dead, he goes up and he says, Thomas, take a look at the nail prints in my hand. Take a look. Put your finger in the spear print in my side. And I'm certain he added, and take a look at the nail prints in my feet. Now, there are some who said that, some teach that that was just Jesus. Jesus had to demonstrate that to his disciples for them to have faith that he had died and been raised. I tend to think not. I tend to think Jesus is raised in a resurrected body that exists for all eternity, and for all eternity, he's going to be the slaughtered lamb. That's how he's pictured in the book of Revelation. That's after he's been raised from the dead, after he's ascended to heaven. When John sees him in heaven, he sees the one on the throne as a slaughtered lamb, the lamb that was slain. And I think that what he sees is that Jesus for eternity will have those scars, the nail prints, the spear that pierced his side for all eternity. Because for all eternity, as we worship God and the Lamb and the power of the Spirit, we are going to see Jesus as the representation of self-sacrificial love. Wow. So no one needs to claim as a Christian any kind of moral high ground against your brothers and sisters. You know, they're sinners and you're righteous, because you're going to be learning about self-sacrificial love till the day you die, which means every day until I die, every day that has existed for 50 plus years since I committed myself to Jesus as a disciple, every day I'm learning something where I have failed to demonstrate the love of God over and over and over again. This is why repentance and faith are so necessary. I repent. There's not a day that has existed, exists, or will exist where I don't recognize, wow, I fell short of the love of God. I fell short of self-sacrificial love. Why? Because I put myself first again with my wife, with my snarky little sayings to her when I'm irritated. Or I've put self-sacrificial love aside and my anger toward, oh, what this person has done and what that person has done. I have fallen short. I think about my adult children, and like I say, I have an adult child who's a grandparent now, and I think about all of the things I could have done differently with my adult children. Not just when they were children, but what I could have done differently yesterday with my adult children and their spouses, with my grandchildren. I will be repenting. I will be repenting for the rest of my life because I do not demonstrate self-sacrificial love in all I think, say, and do. You don't demonstrate self-sacrificial love in what you think? No, I don't. When I think of myself more highly than others, guess who I'm putting back in the center of existence? Myself. Now, this is not a burdensome thing. This is not, wow, that guy just, he is just under so much guilt and condemnation. I'm not under guilt and condemnation. I'm under recognition of reality. Because it's repentance and faith, because I follow that repentance with faith in Christ. Not only what he has done for me, but a recognition that every time I am shown by God where I've failed in self-sacrificial love, it's because he's demonstrating his self-sacrificial love to me at that moment. And when I am immersed, embraced, kissed, touched by his self-sacrificial love, I instantly recognize, wow, I haven't been going there lately. So we need to remember. We need to remember there's no moral high ground in anyone in terms of the love of God that's in Christ. So that brings us to 1 John 4, verse 7, and that's where I'm starting, and I'd like to just simply read through until 1 John 5, verse 3, and that's the part where I said from verse 7 of chapter 4 to verse 3 of chapter 5, John mentions the agape love of God 33 times. How many verses do we have there? That's 18 verses. In 18 verses, do you think as John is dealing with all of these issues, he's dealing with sin, he's dealing with who Jesus actually is, he deals right at the start of the first six verses of chapter 4 of 1 John with the spirit of truth versus the spirit of falsehood. He's dealing with all kinds of things, but do you get the sense that John is simply saying that sin is an absence of walking in the love of God? Do you get the sense that John is saying people who don't really know who Jesus is don't really know the love of God? Do you get a sense that John is saying what really differentiates between truth and deception in our lives is a lack of understanding of the love of God? And when I say a lack of understanding, I'm talking about Hebrew understanding. Hebrew understanding is about experiencing things. You don't understand something because, like a Greek, you go through in your head and analyze and describe and get all these concepts about God's love. And so you could take a test and write a thesis paper on the love of God. That's Greek way of interpreting what understanding is. A Hebrew way of interpreting understanding is you experience it. Not just you think about it, or you can talk about it, or you articulate about it, as necessary as those things are. That's what I'm doing here today. But the Hebraic way is that you understand it by experiencing it. When Scripture talks about a man having sexual relationships with his wife, it said, and he knew her. See, you experience love on a tangible, real basis. That's what understanding is. So when we pray, when we exhort, when we teach that we would know the love of God, understand the love of God, we're saying, we're praying that you experience the love of God. And the Hebraic view is you teach on something until somebody experiences it. So we're in part 8. Are we experiencing the love of God in Christ in this church? If we're not, let's go to part 16. Let's go to part 24. Let's teach it for a year until we experience it. In fact, that's what I'm going to be invoking the Lord today. I know that when we have a call, we call people for it. The Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to have the call today, and you're going to call me to step forward. I'm going to call God to step forward at the end of this. He's going to be the one that answers the call. Why? Because if he doesn't answer the call to demonstrate what love is to us, we ain't getting it, guys. We're not accomplishing it. So just to read through these verses, verse 7 of 1 John 4, beloved, remember, John continually addresses the church as beloved. That's the term agapetos, and I'm looking it up here. Agapetos is used 5 times in this epistle. He not only talks about experiencing the love of God, understanding the love of God, experiencing the love of God as a verb, discussing the love of God as a noun, but then he calls us the beloved, and I've pointed that out. The first teaching we did on the love of God is Jesus is addressed by his Father when he's baptized in the Jordan as, this is my beloved Son. God calls Jesus his beloved. That's the first step in experiencing the love of God, is to hear him call you beloved one, beloved son, beloved daughter. Do you know that he's calling that to you right now as we speak? Have you heard him call you beloved? That's what he feels about you. That's what he does. The Lord is like an exaggerated version of Rob Elliott, bestowing terms of love on his children constantly. Or maybe Rob is a diminutive representation of God the Father, but either way it works. Either way it works. Speaking to us as beloved. So John starts out the first of 33 references to the love of God. He reminds, for the second to last time in this epistle, we'll see it one more time in chapter 4, that we're beloved. So John's saying some strict things in this epistle. You know, and some people latch on to these things in the epistle and make this epistle to be something that it's not. It's an epistle about the love of God. It's not an epistle about those who walk in sin are condemned and those who practice righteousness are righteous. It says that, but that's not the key to this. This isn't about those who are of the Antichrist, who don't see the Son as they see the Father. It's in there, but that's not what this epistle is all about. This epistle isn't about the spirit of truth versus the spirit of falsehood, and it's all about all those people who are deceived by false prophecy, though it says it. It's about the love of God. If you're going to walk in righteousness and not sin, it's because the love of God is at work in your life. If you're going to see who Jesus is and not embrace some antichrist, Arian view, docetic view of Jesus that says he wasn't God in the flesh, it's because you haven't experienced the love of God. If you haven't experienced who Jesus really is, you can call him anything you want. You can call him a great prophet. You can call him a moral man. You can call him someone who the Father created, but really only Jehovah is God, not Jesus. You can get all kind of crazy ideas about somebody. I can get all kind of ideas about Jan Potensky. I can get all, but when you live with her, you get a whole lot of truth about who she really is. That's how it is with Jesus. And John is bringing every issue into this epistle to a crescendo, an ultimate finish at saying, here's my answer to sin. Here's my answer to the works of the devil. Here's my answer to the spirit of Antichrist. Here's my answer to the spirit of false prophecy that is at work in the earth. It was at work then, and it's really at work now. The love of God in Christ. And you have to hear echoing through all of this, not sinner, evil, antichrist, false prophecy. You have to hear the word beloved. Beloved. Or else you're going to get the kind of picture of John that I'm seeing in a lot of people commenting on the book of Revelation, another book written by John, who, by the way, starts it all off with saying you've left your first love. He starts the book out in love, but this picture that John is this violent, angry, hateful, you're going to burn in hell if your Christianity isn't the same way as my Christianity is, which a lot of commentators, they're shocked at the book of Revelation. It's so violent. Luther said it, and they're standing in good company. They're standing in the company of Luther. Luther said, along with the Epistle of James, it shouldn't even be in the canon. But they're missing what John is saying. We've got to hear him say, beloved. Not John. We've got to hear the Lord say that. That God considers us his beloved sons and daughters. Beloved, since you're beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Beloved, if you're beloved, you're going to understand means to love each other, because you're going to understand that love is of God and that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You're going to know that you're born of God if you don't. Well, you're going to know that you're born of God if you love. And because you love, Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's John 14, where we're headed next in the Gospel of John. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Of course, you're going to not practice sin. Doesn't say you're not going to sin. It says you're not going to do it as a habitual practice. You're not going to practice sin if you're walking in love. Love is the counter. It's the counter to sin. You cannot walk in love and in sin at the same moment. Talk about realms again. I talked about we got to go to the right realm. And because if we're living in the realm of fear, and you will step into that by your faith. Those of us who are afraid, we are afraid by faith. We are exercising our faith that the things we fear are legitimate. Instead of saying, fantasy, I banish you in the name of Jesus. Do you know how often a day I have to banish the fantasies of fear? Oh, this horrible thing is going to happen, and that horrible thing is going to happen, and this horrible thing is going to happen. Satan, I banish that fantasy in the name of Jesus. I don't live in the fantasy realm, which takes me into the fear realm, which causes me to live in the realm of unbelief. I'm going to go to the love realm. I'm going to be more of a flower child for Jesus than the hippies were. I'm going to throw flowers in the love realm and say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm going to the love realm. Now I'm thinking of, you know, a lot of Motown songs too. I'm going to go to the love realm and with my Motown songs, but I'm going to sing them to Jesus. And occasionally sing them to my wife too. We got to go to the love realm. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Can it be any simpler than that? If I'm not living in a given freeze frame episode of my life in love, at that moment, I don't know God at all. If I'm living in fear, I don't know God at all. If I'm living in selfishness, I don't know God at all in that moment. But here's the beauty. I can step out of that moment instantly back into the love realm and say, Father, forgive me. I didn't know what I was doing. That realm took me over. So the answer to freedom from sin is get in the love realm. The answer to knowing who Jesus is, get into the love realm. The answer to destroying the works of the devil, that's in this book. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know how you destroy the works of the devil? Get into the love realm. I'm going to cast this demon out. I'm going to tell it to come out 73 times in the name of Jesus. How about entering into the love realm and just laying hands on that demon-possessed person and banishing that demon from that person? I do it all the time with myself. I'm banishing a lot of demons, and I can banish them in an instant by stepping into the realm of God's love. You don't want, you're afraid to be deceived? Get into the love realm. In this, here's a demonstration of the love of God. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, see, you got to understand the significance of that. The demonstration of God's love isn't what he does for you today. It's not what he's going to do for you tomorrow. It's not, but Lord, I want this, 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 and this, and I've prayed for these things, and if you answer those prayers, then I'll know you love me. No, he's already demonstrated he loves you when he entered into the world and gave his life for our sin. You know what Hebrews says? Where's Neil when we need him? Of course, John's teaching Hebrews. Hebrews is Brother Neil Silverberg's book of Revelation. You know, my book of Revelation is Neil Silverberg's Hebrews. Neil loves Hebrews like I love Revelation. And it says, in one sacrifice, God perfected forever those who believe. The demonstration of God's love was so full and complete in what Pastor Jan was talking about on the cross. It was so complete that if God never did one thing for you for the rest of your life, that wouldn't matter. What he did is enough. Don't look to what God is doing for you today, or what, let's put it this way, don't look to what you want God to do for you this day. Oh Lord, if only you answer this prayer for me, then I'll really know you love me. See, you're showing your own heart there. Who's at the center of the universe of that prayer? You are at the center. And God is the great bellboy in the sky. Ding, 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 ding. Come and get my suitcases. Take them to my room, bellboy. The love realm took place in 33 AD. That opened the door. That veil that was rent, that 30 by 60 by 4 inches veil torn in half, that took place in 33 AD, guys. Or 30 AD, whichever date you want to use, but you get the point. In this, the love of God was manifested. Verse 10, in this is love. And that by saying in this in verse 9 and in this in verse 10, it's saying this in this is the same thing. In this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us. When? When he sent his son to be the sacrificial offering for our sins. See, we got to get this right, guys. I'm not waiting. Oh, if the Lord just does. I mean, I'm not saying we don't have legitimate desires in our heart and legitimate prayers. But the legitimate desires and the legitimate prayers do not supersede the love of God in Christ that has already taken place. It's already taken place. And see, because it's already taken place, there's nothing you can do to undo it or deny it or make it better. It was what, August 17th, 1973, when my wife and I ratified our vows at the altar in the presence of God and the presence of man. Nothing can change that. There's nothing we add today or add tomorrow or hope to add in the future that changes the fact that that declaration was made and that marriage was finalized. And we always go back to it. See that, and that's the secret of marriages that last. I've taught this image before. I teach it to everybody I do marriage counseling with. You don't stay in love because you feel like you're in love. You stay in love because you made a commitment to love 50 years previously, 20 years previously. See, that declaration that my wife and I made to each other 50 years ago, that declaration we made is why our marriage continues to work. Because whether I feel like I love her, and of course I feel I love her all the time, she feels like she loves me once in a while because I am not worthy most of the time of that love. She's always worthy. She's phenomenal. But whether you feel in love or not, love is an act of the will. See, I always go back to, no, I declared that I love her 50 years ago, so it doesn't matter how I feel today. It doesn't matter how I feel yesterday or how I'll feel tomorrow. I will love her. And see, that's the key. And it's not that you made that declaration to Jesus. Oh, I will love him. He made that declaration to us. In this is love. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He made a declaration. That declaration stands forever. Nothing's going to change it. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. See, there's where it morphs from what God has done for us, he calls us to do. I call unto you to love each other as I have loved you. If God loved us in this manner, we ought also to love one another. And see, now we're talking about the reason I brought the marriage illustration in is love is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. It's an agreement you make. It's like a contract. It's more than a contract. It's a covenant. But let's, for the sake of the argument, for us to understand, it's like an agreement you make in the court of law. It's there. And if you try to break that arrangement, you go to court, the judge says, nope, here's what the fine print says. It's covenant. See, this is, John is declaring what covenant love is. Jesus has committed himself to us forever. Nothing changes that. We ought, on the basis of that, we ought to have that same kind of commitment to each other. We don't always. That's why it says we ought to. We don't always. But when we don't, you repent, you believe, and you get back into love. And then it's beloved. Once again, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Before John commands us to love each other, he whispers in our ear, beloved, you're the beloved ones. And because you're the beloved ones to him, you ought to be the beloved ones to each other. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. The love has been perfected. His love has achieved the goal that it intended to accomplish in us. That's what being, but to be perfected means you've achieved the goal for which it was set into motion. See, God's invisible, but he's made visible by love. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. The Spirit, God gives us the Spirit to what? To experience the love of God with God and to experience it with each other. And then he goes further, he says, and we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son as Savior of the world. He gets Spirit, Father, Son. He gets a Trinitarian statement all wrapped into this love. God's love is the basis of the triunity of God. The reason God is God, or the manifestation of God being God, is the love the Father has to the Son, the bond of the Spirit between them. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So he gets this whole idea of the Trinitarian reality, the divinity of Christ as the Son of God, abiding in God. It's all surrounded by love on one side, love on the other. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Notice, we've known it, which means we've experienced it and believed it. You experience something, that's why you believe. Do you understand? Those of us who put this primacy on faith, I have faith, therefore I experience. No, Scripture says, you experience, therefore you have faith. The experience I had of Jesus unveiling himself that night in the Jesus movement over 50 years ago when I gave my life to the Lord and committed myself to him, the revelation of Jesus that I got that night exploded everything I'd ever thought, believed, done, aspired to, desired. It exploded it, and all that was left in the midst of the explosion was Jesus standing there in front of me. And when I saw Jesus standing there in front of me, I said, okay, this is it. This is all she wrote. And see, because I knew God, because I experienced God that night, I believed him. But what was it that I knew and therefore believed? The love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. I'm getting somewhere. Do we really know the Lord? If we really, truly know the Lord, then we have experienced the explosive love of God that has gripped us, that has immersed us, that has embraced us, that has transformed us, and we will follow him wherever he goes for the remainder of our days. Now notice, love has been perfected among us. In this, the love of God has reached its logical, ultimate goal and conclusion, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. See, God's love is what increases boldness in us. And you know what the boldness? Boldness is a New Testament word. That's how the disciples preach the gospel, boldly. And it's right there in the early chapters of Acts. The same disciples that 50 days earlier had denied him and fled for their lives. What did they do? They demonstrated that having been with Jesus for 3.5 years and working miracles, signs and wonders, healings and deliverances, their lives were still at the center. Jesus was their Jesus for their needs, for their desires. They wanted to be the cool, messianic disciples. Their lives were still about themselves. Well, Jesus has a way of exploding those things with truth. And so Jesus explodes that in truth. And then 50 days later, after he's raised from the dead, and see, that's the thing you always got to remember. When Jesus explodes things in us, he doesn't walk away after he explodes it. He emerges from the midst of the fire and the smoke of what he's just exploded. He emerges from it with his arms wide open. Here I am, God, arms wide open. All right? You know why you can say that and you can declare surrender? Because Jesus on the cross, even the cross is demonstrating arms wide open. It's a welcoming gesture. So when Jesus explodes things in your life, just wait for the smoke to clear, because he's coming after you with arms wide open and he's going to embrace you and draw you to himself. So 50 days later, the ones who had all denied him are preaching. They're preaching to the Sanhedrin, the very people that intimidated them. They're preaching to the believing and unbelieving Jews. They're preaching in the face of the Roman oppressors. And it says they spoke boldly. John is saying, you know where that boldness comes from? The degree to which you understand / experience the love of God for yourself. That's where boldness comes. Okay, prophecy. There is an explosion coming and America's going to get exploded, says the Lord. And in the midst of that explosion, the Lord's going to be standing with his arms wide open. We are going to have our self-centered Americanism, imperialistic, colonial, self-centered realities exploded, because those things are keeping us from the love of God in Christ. Because we have traded the security that only comes from the love of God in Christ with a human sense of self-sufficiency. We've traded it. And the Lord says, he's already demonstrated to us how he did it with his disciples. He exploded their worldview. They believed in Jesus, but they believed in a Jesus for them. And I don't mean for us, God is for us in loving us, but for me and what I want. And Jesus had to explode that. And when he exploded it, he stood before them with arms wide open. The women come and the angels say, they come to the tomb and Jesus isn't there and he's risen. He's gone before you. Go tell Peter. The Jesus that's raised from the dead loves us so much that he says, I know he screwed up. I know he screwed up bad. All of them screwed up, but I go tell Peter I still love him and he's got a future in me. And then as they experienced the love of God in Christ, they went forth and did boldly. See, my theory, and my brothers and sisters in Christ dislike me very much for this. This country, this Christianity is not adequate Christianity for the task. And if you want to question that, why all the mental illness? Why all the trauma? Why all the addiction? Why can't we do what the disciples did? Because we're where the disciples were before he was raised from the dead and said no, before he exploded their false view of what it meant to be a believer in Christ. Jesus is here to make us the messianic posse. We're going to be the messianic cowboys. And we're going to show those Romans. We're going to make Israel great again. Jesus is like, no. You don't need any of that nonsense. You don't need any of that political nonsense. The love of God has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We become like him, we boldly proclaim the gospel, and it carries us forth into a boldness that even goes beyond the grave. See, when I think of standing before the Lord right now, I think of, please, 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 get me in, Lord. That's a sign that I haven't experienced the love of God in Christ the way I need to. And I say that, there are a lot of Christians that say, well, I don't think that. I have faith. Well, no, I have faith too. And I see who I am. And because I've seen who I am, please, 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 God, I need a level of boldness that I'm not walking in now. Oh, I need a level of experiencing the love of God. So am I saying repent more? Nope. Am I saying have more faith? Nope, because that would be condemnation. I'm not heaping condemnation. I'm saying experience the love of God more. And you know what? You can. You know, you can do things when you're married that you can't do when you're not married. We're married to Jesus, guys. We can experience his love in a way that other people who don't know him can't experience. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. No fear. Do you fear anything? Well, there's no fear in love. You're not walking in love if you're afraid. I banish that fantasy in my faith. Nope. I banish those fantasies, those lying fantasies that make me afraid in the love of God. I say, wait a second. That voice I'm hearing in my head, that doesn't sound like the love of God. I banish you in the name of Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. If you have boldness in the day of judgment, you're not thinking you're going to be tormented for eternity, right? Then why are you thinking you're going to be tormented now? See, fear is torment. When I watch people with PTSD, when I watch Christians bound by fear, you can feel the torment that's going on in your life. That's fantasy. That's a lie. So you can do one of two things. I rebuke that fantasy in the name of Jesus. I refuse to submit to it. Or you just cry out, Lord, let me experience your love on a greater level. And there isn't a third alternative. Let's go to talk to Pastor Oz. You don't need Pastor Oz to do that. You can do that on your own. You still need to come and talk to Pastor Oz sometimes to remind you of that. But you don't need Pastor Oz to enter into the love realm. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. And New King James, is which I'm reading from, we love him because he first loved us. But when I look at the Greek text, we love because he first loved us. The older texts leave the word him out of it. We love because he first loved us. We love. Why do you love? Why are you capable of? Why am I capable of loving my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, my brothers and sisters in Christ, my enemies, the people who diss me, the people who betray me, the people who manipulate me, why am I capable of loving them? Because he loves me into loving them. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, John doesn't mince words. He's lying. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If someone says, I love God, but I hate those Christians who voted Democrat, they're liars. You don't love God. I love God, but I hate those Trump-supporting, idolatrous antichrists. Nope, you're a liar. You can love your brothers and sisters whether they voted for Trump or not. And you can love your brothers and sisters whether they voted for Biden or not. And if you don't, liar! And I'm not the one who's saying it. God is saying it. You can't do that. I love everybody, but that bleepity bleep who did this to my bleepity bleep. That person who did this to my kids. That person who dissed my grandkids. That person who dissed my wife. That person who dissed me. I love everybody. I'm not going to love them. Liar. You're not loving God. You're not. And see, love of enemies is what pushes us to the brink. See, it's Jesus himself said, well, if you love those who love you, okay, it's all right, but it's no big deal. Don't the hypocrites do that? And remember, hypocrites is Jesus' term for the kind of person God most despises is called a hypocrite. He says, don't the hypocrites do that? So I'm not all that impressed. But see, it's loving those that hurt you, that don't deserve your love, that betray you, that spit on you, that put a crown of thorns on you, that nail you to the cross. Wait a second. Father, forgive them. See, who were the enemies that put Jesus on the cross? Everybody! You can't top enemy love in Jesus. He loves me. I put him on the cross. And sometimes the stupid things I do yesterday put him back on the cross too. Forgive me, Lord. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That's a commandment. We work on it, but the Lord's showing us the way. Last three verses, we'll stop. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. That's important, isn't it? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe Jesus is the Savior of the world? Really important question, right? The answer to that question determines your eternal fate. But John says, but there's a second question that determines your eternal faith. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah, is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who gave life, also loves the one who has been given life by him. So Jesus is saying, or John is saying, on Jesus' behalf, two important questions that determine eternity for you. Do you believe Jesus is who he said he is? Yes. Oh, second question. Do you love everybody that Jesus has given life to? That will also determine your eternal standing and eternal place in the Lord. Let's get as serious about these things, brothers and sisters, as the Word of God is. The Word of God is serious. I love Jesus, I just hate everybody else. That's American Christianity to a T. If I had to sum up American Christianity, I love Jesus, but I hate everybody else. I've said that myself. This is the way I've said it. It'd be really great if it was just me and Jesus. It's me and everybody else that makes my life miserable. Well, guess what, guys? Ain't flying. It's not flying. When God tests us with enemy love, what he's not trying again to condemn us, he's trying to show us how far away we are from the work of God's love in our lives. When you have trouble loving somebody who really hurt you or really hurt somebody you love, it's just the Lord showing you. You see how far you are? Could I suggest that what John is saying is, you know why we don't love our enemies? We're afraid to love our enemies. And you know why you're afraid to love your enemies? I've been accused, and I've accused myself of this, is I'm so gullible because I always believe the best about people. And people can show, don't you remember when this person ripped you off and that person ripped you off and this person took advantage of you and this person screwed you and this person lied about you and this person stole people away from the church because you gave them a chance? I'm like, yeah, I know that's true. So what are you going to do about it? I'm going to do the same thing to the next person that comes in the door. Because I'm not going to be afraid to love people because people have screwed me. I can't ever trust a pastor because a pastor did this to me. You're afraid to love. I'm never getting in a relationship again because of what this person did to me. You're afraid. I'm never gonna somebody that even my wife is telling me in my ear, that person's conning you, and she's normally right. Because that's the gift she has. She's got this gift of discernment. And I'm still going to love them anyways. I'm not going to be afraid to love people. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. It's a package deal. You know, those of us, we've been studying the book of Revelation on Wednesday night, and I always go back to Revelation 1, verse 9. The kingdom, the tribulation, and the perseverance of God that are in Jesus Christ. And I said, where the kingdom is, there will always be tribulation, and we're called to persevere. I see those three things together. Oh, God's going to move. Next week at Lord of Harvest, we're going to have the greatest manifestation of God's kingdom we've ever seen. Well, make sure you understand that the week after that, you're going to have the greatest manifestation of tribulation you've ever had. Okay, come on. I want everybody to start watching this. Watch what happens on a Sunday. We have these Sundays like, we've turned the corner. It's so powerful. It's so great. Watch what next Sunday looks like. I guarantee you this is how it works. Greatest Sunday will be followed by the greatest amount of spiritual warfare against you. And you can't be afraid of that. That's just how it works. Because where the kingdom is, there's tribulation. The greater the kingdom manifestation, the greater the tribulation against you. And we're called, the third thing is persevere. You know what I just found out this week? In my perpetual studies on the book of Revelation, I'm reading another book on the book of Revelation. I'm now on the 100th book I've ever read, maybe the 150th book I've ever read. I found out that the word perseverance, the word endurance in Greek, when it was used by the Greeks, apart from the New Testament, when it was used by the early Greek-speaking Jews, which would have been several hundred years before the time of Christ, and when it was used by the early Christians, do you know what perseverance meant in the Greek? It meant somebody who dies for their faith. Oh my gosh, the theory of martyrdom, it's everywhere. To persevere actually meant, when the original Christians were using it, that you would die for your faith, but you would press through. Wow, martyrdom. Another testimony about the centrality to bearing witness to Christ. Well, here's three things that go together in John's epistles. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Look at the threesome. If you love God, you will keep His commandments. And if you love God and keep His commandments, you will most especially keep the commandment to love one another. A new commandment I give you. He's making reference to the upper room discourse, John 13. And finally, last verse. I always go longer than I think. See, I'm thinking I'm up here and I'm teaching for 10 minutes and you guys are sitting there, oh my gosh, he's going on and on again forever. It only seemed like 10 minutes to me. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's how he concludes. That's the final reference to agape love. This is how he sums it up in his epistle. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then he says, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not difficult. You know why they're not difficult? Because of the love of God. Because when you experience the love of God, I know, and my wife especially knows, I'm really loving her when I'm doing things that she wants. When I'm doing things that she likes. That's how she knows I'm really loving her. That's what John is saying. Father, we thank you, Lord. Part 8. Now, I'm going to invoke you, Lord. Here's the call. I'm calling you, Lord. Lord, I'm calling you out, Lord. Come in our midst, oh God, and touch this people with the experiential love of God. Lord, I look out here, there are people who I know haven't experienced the love of God the way they need to. I know it. And I could start naming names right now. I'm not going to name only one name, Mike Osminski. He hasn't experienced the love of God the way he needs to. And this is what I'm calling on you, Lord, since you're the source, since you're the vine, since you're the initiator, since you do something so we can do things, come in our midst and reveal the love of God in Christ Jesus. Go up and down these rows, Lord. I'm praying for my brothers and sisters to have an experience, not a teaching, not concepts, not words, not great ideas, but a real experience of the love of God. And when I see the people who aren't here today, Lord God, I'm including them in this too, Lord. I know some aren't here today for valid reasons. I know some aren't here today, and they're not valid reasons. It doesn't matter, Lord. We want to experience the love of God. We're going to keep teaching this, Lord, till this church can say boldly, as the scripture says, we know that God's love is perfected in us because we have boldness. I'm going to keep preaching this word till it comes to pass. That's the Hebraic way. The Greek way is, well, good. I finished up 1 John. We don't have to teach about the love of God anymore because I covered Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 John. Isn't it great? 8 weeks, we have all this head knowledge about. No, Lord. I invoke you, Holy Spirit. Come and reveal the love of God to my brothers and sisters, Lord. I want them to feel it. I want them to see it, Lord. I want them to experience it. And Adam knew his wife. Well, Lord, we know what that means, Lord. It's not PG-13, Lord. We want to know you, Lord. We want to experience the love of God. I pray for Emmy and Loretta, for Jackie, who are on their way to tests. Special tests today. May they experience the love of God in Christ. Praying for Pastor John Helvey, that he might experience the love of God in Christ, Lord. I'm praying for all of us who have sons and daughters and spouses of our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren whose lives are in danger right now. May those, our progeny, experience the the love of God in Christ, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And as I breathe in, I breathe the Spirit of God in our midst, into my being, Lord. May it flood the cells of my body. I pray for a transformation on a cellular level. I pray for a transformation on a neurological level, Lord. I pray, it says that if we believe in the one who raised Christ from the dead and his Spirit comes upon us, it will quicken our mortal bodies. It'll make our mortal bodies on a cellular level, on a neurological level, Lord, on a biological level transformed, Lord. I want my soul to be transformed. I want my spirit to be transformed. I want my body to be transformed. My body says I only got so many more years to see God move. Give me more years, Lord. Give me more years. Give me more years. Thank you for the two baby miracles that were with us today, Lord. They're there. Well, I want to see some old people miracles too, Lord. I want to see some old people have their miracle old people. Be miracle crotchety rocking chair old people miracles, Lord, in Jesus' name. I want to see better, feel better, have more energy, not cause the things going wrong in my body to hinder the purposes of God being manifested through me, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, the one thing, I don't know if I'm going to close here or not, because I'm asking for a lot right now, Lord. I want to see these petty disputes that believers have with each other, these petty, babyish, immature drama, put an end to by the love of God in Christ. And that includes some people in this church and the issues they're having with each other. Deal with it, Lord. Resolve it by the love of God in Christ. And Lord, personally, make me a better husband to Jan, a better parent to my adult children, their spouses, their ex-spouses, a better grandparent to my grandchildren, a better great-grandparent to my great-grandchildren, and a better pastor, Lord, to my people, because the love of God has invaded my life. Come and do these things, Lord, and don't leave us until you finish this, Father. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Go in peace, love and serve the Lord, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And love the Lord and be loved, beloved. Let us know, Lord, that we are the beloved of God in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.